chapter 9 in Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the pot, the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, we kind of looked at those verses last week, and speaking about the fact that the tabernacle that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, said there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. That's called the sanctuary. That was the, as you went inside the tabernacle proper, the main outside walls, that was the sanctuary where these things were. That he's speaking of here, the candlestick, the table, the showbread. But then there was also another tabernacle inside the tabernacle, another tent that was inside of that. And this was called the holiest of all, which was after the second veil. The tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and inside that was where the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, the golden pot, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now he's not saying that he can speak of all these other things, but he's not going to speak of the glory shadowing, or the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. That's not specifically speaking about that, but it's speaking about all of those things. He said, we're not going to take a lot of time to go into what these are. We're not going to speak about them particularly. Now, not that there's anything wrong with speaking about those particularly, because just like as we looked there a moment ago, there's nothing that is superfluous in the Scripture. Everything has a reason for being there. Everything has a meaning. But it's not necessarily necessary at all times to go into detail about every one of those things, because we can, of course, get bogged down with that. And, of course, what he's doing here in the book of Hebrews is not trying to re-educate the Hebrews on what all these things mean, but he's merely pointing out one thing, and that is that Christ is the fulfillment of all these things, and that's the sum of what it is that he has said. You remember, as we read over here in chapter 8, now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. That is the purpose of the book of Hebrews. That is summing up what it is that he's showing here. So he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That is, into the outer tabernacle, the sanctuary. They went in there on a daily basis, and they offered offerings of praise and thanks unto God. But into the second, that is, into the holy place, the holy of holies, that place that was reserved on the inside, he said, into this place, he said, went the high priest alone once every year. They didn't go in there all the time. They went in there once a year. And the high priest by himself went into that place, and he says, not without blood. He didn't go in there without a blood offering. Not simply for the sins of the people, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He was a sinful man, and he knew that if he went into the holy place without blood, he would be slain. And he went there not simply to offer blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but for his own. Now, that's important that we understand this signification. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, what he's talking about is that all of these things were given as types and shadows. They were not anything that was given by God as a means of atonement. They were simply those things that were types and shadows of that which would make atonement. Because he says here, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, we talked a little bit about that. The man that did the service, and as those that heard or that viewed this, they couldn't have a conscience void of offense, because they knew that as soon as that was done, they had to start planning on doing it again. So there was never any end to it. It was just always the same thing. And so it could not make him that did the service perfect. That is, the priest could never be made clean from his sin. And if he could never be made clean from his sin, how could he offer a sacrifice that would be make the people clean? I mean, he can't even be clean himself, so he couldn't clean. They certainly couldn't be clean. And he says, these things stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And so, these things were plainly set forth that these things were meant for a certain period of time, a season, and they were only given until that which was perfect was come, the time of the Reformation, or that when the restitution of all things would be made. But Christ, now here he's going to explain the difference. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. He was not a high priest of the things that had gone by. He was not a high priest of the sin that would have to be offered for again and again. But he was come a high priest of good things to come. That is, he was the one of whom all these things were built for. Now, when Moses was given the law, he was given the law for the purpose of showing men what they are by nature. And when Christ came, he came to show men what they are through the work that he performed. And so he is that one who has been come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is, the tabernacle into which the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was not types and foreshadows. It was not things that couldn't bring any benefit to the people of God, but it was that which was designed for that. So that we could say this, that all of the things that went before were really useless. Now, they weren't useless, because the Lord would show to the people of God in every age what it was that He was going to do. But in the sense of the actuality of accomplishing anything, they were useless. And He said these were just types and foreshadows. They were just what they were, but they're not lasting in any way. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That tabernacle in which the Lord Jesus Christ has made His offering was not one constructed by men. It wasn't that which men came up with. They didn't have any input into the design. Now, we don't read anywhere in the Scripture that men had any input into the design of the first tabernacle. The Lord said, do it like this. But it was the hands of men that made it. It was made according to the design of the Lord that He might point to Christ. But He did utilize the skills of men in making it, just like he did with Noah in making the ark. He didn't just cause the ark to appear. He could have. I mean, he could have just said, well, there's the ark, and it could have been finished, and Noah could have walked right in it. But he didn't choose to do that. So he did use the efforts of men. Now, men make a big mistake when they begin to speak of that, because you see, those things were imperfect. As perfect as the tabernacle was, it was imperfect. As perfect as the ark was, it was imperfect. As perfect as the law was, it was imperfect. And what was the imperfection of all these things? The flesh. Everything that has to do with the flesh is imperfect. It just simply has never been designed. A lot of people say, they think that Adam, when he fell in the garden, and I don't necessarily always like to use that term, but I know a lot of people use it, and it is descriptive. When Adam fell, he didn't fall from a state of spirituality into a state of carnality. He was never a spiritual being. He was a carnal being. The Lord made him as a carnal being. What he fell in from the innocence of not having committed sin, and he committed sin. And that was the thing wherein he fell. But Adam could never have entered into eternal glory, because he was a carnal man. He was flesh and blood. The Lord said, flesh and blood shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so it is. That's the same principle that we see here, that Christ is the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. It didn't have anything to do with anything men could do. And so the salvation of God's people does not have anything to do with what they do. But it has to do with what Christ has done. Now, He is the Savior of sinners. And He saves such as call upon Him. And men do call upon Him, and He hears them, and He does deliver them. But you see, that's the work of God. It's not the work of men. Because God's the one that stirs men to call upon Him. And no man will call upon the name of the Lord apart from the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn grace, because if you earn grace, it wouldn't be grace, would it? But you see, grace is that which the Lord bestowed, and it is grace that is evidenced in every word that the writer of Hebrews is saying here when he speaks about what it is that Christ came to do as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, everything that was given to the Jews was given to them for a future tense. In other words, the Scripture even says that these prophets knew that these things were not meant for them, but they were meant for those that would come. All of these things were pointing to something. And what was it that it was pointing to is set before us right here. This is the sum, what Jesus Christ has done. Now, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. And so we see that principle fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And so He has entered into that perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of any type of building that man could come up with, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now, did God have regard unto the sacrifices that the Jews made? Well, He had regard unto them in this sense, that He told them to do it, and He had regard unto them because He appointed these sacrifices to be made for the purpose of pointing to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But he had no regard unto these offerings as to the taking away of sin. No man's sin was ever expiated by the millions of gallons of blood that were poured out on the altar of the tabernacle. It never was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to show the perfection that God has set forth, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in there. Now remember, the high priest, what did he take when he went into the holy of place? He didn't go in there without blood. But he went in there with the blood of another, did he not? Because if he went in there with his own blood, he'd have died. He couldn't offer his own blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he went into that holy place, not the holy place like the high priest of the Jews did, but into that tabernacle not made with hands. He went in there not with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into that holy place. Now listen to what it says here. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He went in there. Now, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. But the Scripture says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He went in there not in order, per se, to gain our redemption, but to demonstrate our redemption. Because He already was the Redeemer when He came. The Scripture says He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And He came in there as the Redeemer, having the redemption of His people. But He has manifested that redemption by the pouring out of His own blood. For it, now listen to what it says. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. That is, if men could see the pouring out of these goats and animals' blood as an expiation of sin, if they could see that, if that was beneficial to the sanctifying or the purifying of the flesh, that is, there was a fleshly religious aspect to it and men went through these rituals and they could have some benefit of that. Just like religion is a very beneficial thing to men in the flesh. I mean, the woods are full of churches, are they not? And they're beneficial to people. People get a benefit out of it, going to church every Sunday. But you see, sadly, a great number of people, they're just going through these things because that is the benefit they get out of it. They didn't go there to worship Christ. They went there for the benefit they would get out of it. And it sanctifies and purifies the flesh. It does some good for them. You know, a man goes through the week and he feels like, well, he's returned something to God. He did something for God. He went to church. I mean, you know, a lot of people, that's how they look at it. Well, we went to church. Well, we got off the hook this week. Now we'll have to go back next week. And that's just kind of how they view it. But you see, that is the purifying of the flesh, but it's of no value, really, ultimately. It's all right. I mean, you know, would I rather people be in church or be out robbing banks? Well, I'd rather they be in church. I mean, I'm certainly not opposed to folks gathering up and hearing somebody preach and all of these things. But brethren, apart from the work of the Spirit of God in the soul of a man, all of these things are simply the purifying of the flesh. And that's what he says about all of these sacrifices. But he said, if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, listen to this, how much more, what a greater sacrifice, what a greater manifestation is this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ come and die for his benefit? I mean, was God sitting in heaven thinking, what am I going to do to deliver my people out from under the bondage of sin? Was it ever a question in his mind? Was there ever any lack of purpose in anything that he set forth to do? Answer that question is absolutely not. But the pouring out of the blood of Christ is done for the benefit of men, because we were the ones who stood condemned by the law, which said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Now, who made the law? God made the law. If he made the law, could he have not made the law? Well, of course he could have. Now, did he love his people before he made the law? That's what the Scripture says. He said before the foundation of the world. The law was given to Moses. Even the natural law that was given to Adam. This was secondary to the love and the selection, the election, the choice, those whom he loved in Christ from before the foundation of the world. This was antecedent to that. He loved them before all of that. And so, the Lord has never been at odds with his people. He's always loved his people. But in order to demonstrate the glory of his grace, it pleased him to create man in his image and put him in the garden and to demonstrate that grace in the redemption that he would bring forth in Christ. Now, all of those things were done for the benefit of men. Creation of Adam was a glorious thing. I'm glad that he did, aren't you? He made us. We didn't make ourselves. He made us just like we are. But he has loved his people from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he offered himself without spot to God, he did not do that for God's sake. He did that for our sake. Now, the high priest, he went into a holy place and his activity could not be seen. They didn't know if he was doing anything or not. The only thing they knew is that he went in there with the sacrifice of blood and that they could hear the bells ringing in the hem of his garment as he went about sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. But they didn't see anything he did. But you see, when that which is perfect is come, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he put himself on an open display before men and angels, before the whole creation, and he hung upon Calvary's cross and the blood of the sacrifice poured down his very head, down his side and from his feet and from his hands. And he bled himself to death on Calvary's cross. Why did he do that? That we might see that the high priest has paid the price, dear brethren. Now, if, he said, if the work of these earthly priests, if it did some good to some measure, to a man in the sanctifying of the purifying of the flesh in some religious way, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which is offered openly and in the sight of all men, how much more shall that purge the conscience of the people of God that they might say, He is our Savior? He is that one that died. He is that one that paid the price. So that we don't wonder, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to earn our way into heaven? You're not. But you see, the conscience of the believer is purged from dead works to serve the living God. Because he sees him hanging on the cross. And he knows that he made that redemptive work in his behalf. How does a man know that? How can a man ever come to think that's true? I mean, there's thousands of people on earth that die every day without any knowledge of this. How does a man come to the place where he has that knowledge? It's by the grace of God, the same grace that Noah found. When the Lord is pleased to give a man eyes to see and ears to hear and a thankful heart to embrace it. And that our conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God because we see Him who loved us with an everlasting love paying the price for our sin. Can we fully explain that? No, we can't. Can we fully comprehend that? No, we can't. But by the grace of God, He gives His people faith to believe. And not just simply to express a faith in it, but that it is the hope that burns within their soul. That there is no other one to whom they desire to come. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Because it is the blood of Christ that is that which causes the guilty conscience to be made clean, knowing that there is no other. There's no other sacrifice that needs to be made. See, we're not waiting for something to be done for us, dear brethren, but we're looking at that which has already been done, accomplished by Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Now, what's the dead works that He's talking about here? What the high priest was doing, that's dead works. Why is it dead works? Because every high priest that ever offered a sacrifice in that tabernacle was dead. Every one of them. All of those things that they did ended in death. But you see this one whom we have seen high and lifted up, raised up on that tree in our behalf. He not only did He die, but we know that He rose again. And He has entered in to the presence of the Father in the behalf of His people. And for this cause, what is this cause? The cause is for the people of God to purge our conscience from dead works. What's the purpose of the gospel? It's so that life and immortality might be brought to light. Why do we preach the gospel? That men might see and hear and believe. That they might say, He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Now, does that mean that there's a little card we can fill out and we can say, well, here it is, I believe, now I'm in. No, it means that every time we look at Him, we believe that He is the Savior. That He is that one who's entered in once into the holy place. We don't look for another. We're not waiting for another. We're not hoping to get a better deal down the road. See, some people, they just kind of use what they call faith is a stopgap method. They're going to take that unless somebody comes up with something better down the road. Brethren, we're not looking for something better. We don't want anything better. Because our conscience has been purged from dead works to serve the living God. We know in whom we have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, Paul said. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not being conformed to this world, but being conformed to Christ. You see, that is the work of the Spirit of God that purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We don't serve Him for loaves and fishes. We don't serve Him for what we're going to get. We're not trying to get people to give something so they'll get something. I get so sick and tired of this stuff that pours out of the radio and the TVs, all these preachers talking about giving something to get something. Brethren, Christ gave it all! You don't have anything God needs anyway. You couldn't get one thing by doing one thing, anything. You could never, if you gave everything you had, it would never be enough. But Christ gave what He came to give, and it was enough. And the conscience of God's people is purged from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now here it is. This is the glorious thing, dear brethren. I want you to see this. And for this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament. What's the cause? For this cause, that we might see what it is that is ours. Because listen to what He says. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, you don't know what your inheritance is going to be, do you? I mean, your daddy might be a multi-millionaire, but you don't know what your inheritance is going to be. He might leave it to his dogs. Or there's no telling. You don't know. And there's only one way you can know. Because you might read the will. But until he's dead, it don't make a difference, does it? Because the day before he dies, he might go in there and change that will. And you wouldn't know what was yours. But listen to what he says here. For where a testament is, that is a will. That is the disposition of one's possessions. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, or the one who wrote the will. So until that one who wrote the will dies, and you look over there in the box and you say, yeah, he's dead, then when the will's read, you can know what it is, right? Because it ain't going to change when that happens. It's going to be what it is right there. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, what did He say to His disciples? He said, I must go away. He says, I know you want me to stay with you, but He said, it's needful that I go away. He said, it's needful that I die. It's needful that I be crucified. It's needful that I be put in a tomb. These things are needful. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise there's no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Even in the law, it was dedicated with blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of goats, calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now that's what happens in the Old Covenant. Almost, he said, all things are purged with blood. But I'm telling you, in the New Covenant, all things are purged with blood. He said almost all things were purged with blood, but you see, some things were purged with fire, and some things were purged with water, if you go back and read in the book of Numbers. Some things under the law could be purged with fire, some with water. But dear brethren, in this covenant that's given here, all things are purged by blood, and nothing is purged without the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. So the blood of bulls and goats could purify the patterns, because that's all they were, patterns, illustrations. But he says here, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There had to be something that is of higher value. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, he appeared once in the earth, and he paid sin sacrifice once, did he not? That's what the Scripture said. He hath obtained eternal redemption for us. But he now has entered into the presence of God in our behalf. And he did this so that we might see it. Now, how do we see it? Have you ever looked up into heaven and seen the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there? No, you can't do it. You can look all you want to, you're not going to see it. But you see, there's a clearer sight. There's a clearer sight than what you can see with your eyes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Christ has revealed himself as that one who was entered in once into that holy place, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he was a high priest, after the order of Aaron, he'd had to continue to make these offerings, would he not? For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world. When did he do it? In the end of the world. Now what is the end of the world? It is the fulfillment of the purpose of God. That is the end. When you say the end of something, you're speaking about the purpose of it. And the Lord hath appeared once in the end of the world. Why did God create the world? To magnify the glory of His grace in Jesus Christ, as He would redeem His people. That is the end of the world, dear brethren. Somebody says, "Well, I believe the end of the world's coming." Oh, brethren, the end of the world's already come. When Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross. And it's there that the people of God rejoice and their conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God. They say, "We see the Savior high and lifted up. We want to worship Him. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Master. He is the Savior." Now, do you want me to preach something else? Huh? I mean, would you be more comforted if I told you that something you needed to do tomorrow? Would you be more comforted? No, I tell you, because the gospel is not about all of that. The gospel is about what Jesus Christ did and what He entered in once. And He died, dear brethren, to give us an eternal inheritance. And had He not died, the inheritance could never have been ours. But you see, there has been a reading of the will. Because the testator died. And he said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom.
He said, I've made you heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Dear brethren, well, I've read it in the will. I mean, nobody can come along and take that away. Why? Because the will said, you shall be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when do we have that? He seated us in heavenly places even as we speak. Dear brethren, we are the inheritors of the kingdom of God. These things that Christ purchased are ours. The redemption that is in Christ is ours. How is it manifested? With a conscience that is made clean, pure, purged from dead works to serve the living God. You see, Christ has made salvation plain. He said it forth. That's why we've sent forth to preach the gospel, to comfort the people of God. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus stood up and He said, the Lord has sent me to bring deliverance to the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's what He's sent us to do. And that's what He's demonstrated that He's done. And all we're doing is just reading the will. You see, because He's already done what needed to be done. He made the will. He died. We saw Him die. We know that He lives. But He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a glorious place and standing for the people of God. I mean, we can't be condemned there, brethren. We can't be destroyed. We can't be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For those whom He loved, the Scripture says, He loved till the end. Having loved His own, He loved them till the end. Oh, brethren, what a glorious place it is for us to look at that which Christ has performed in our behalf. May the Lord give us a heart and mind to rejoice in these things, to see them by the eye of faith. If I could give you faith, I would, but I can't. But God can. And He does. He gives men a heart to hunger for these things. You know, a man oftentimes doesn't think he has faith. I place more stock in a man having faith that doesn't think he has faith than the man who thinks he has faith. Because a man that thinks he has faith quite often is looking at something he did. But the man who has the gift of faith, he knows that it comes from God. And he can't. He knows that nothing in himself that he could ever bring to pass. And so quite often, he wonders whether or not he has faith. And I believe it's a true thing. We can see faith in God's people easier than they can see it in themselves. You know, I can look around and I see people believing in Christ. I look at myself sometimes and I say, I don't think I believe at all. I don't know if I'm believing or not. But oh, you see, God works in His people. And He causes them to flee to Christ. Because He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's that one who's performed these things in our behalf. And to whom else can we go? Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life.